For those that are visiting with us, a warm welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. We've been studying through the book of Exodus for some time now, and we are up to the tabernacle, which was a portable place of worship for God's people as they made their way towards the promised land. And there are some wonderful, wonderful lessons that we can learn from this structure and how God commanded his people to conduct themselves concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 25. Let's begin by reading verses 8 and 9. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. It reads, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word, and thank you for the reminder and song of that wonderful peace, the peace of God that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there are some present even here this evening that have yet to experience personally the peace of God, Lord, I pray that you would strive with them and help them to come to that point of understanding and reception. Oh God, speak to us from your word this evening. Help us to draw nigh to you. Thank you for the promise, O God, that as we draw nigh to you, you promise to draw nigh to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. The tabernacle in southern Israel, and if God sees fit for us to visit Israel one more time, I'd love to take you to this place, but if that doesn't happen, the Lord Jesus will take us to this area eventually during the millennium, and we'll experience Israel then. Just hang on a moment. There you go. I'm a miracle worker. There you go. The tabernacle, southern Israel, there is a tabernacle structure that I've been told has been put together by Baptist, and this model reflects the measurements of the tabernacle that God's people worship in and through for a good period of time, leading into the promised land and up until Solomon building the temple. And it's a wonderful place to visit in an area, a reserve known as Timnah Park. And in visiting, you get a feel of what it was like. Now, we tend to have this idea that it's just over the top. Now, Solomon's temple was over the top, there's no doubt about that, but this tabernacle structure was very modest in its sizing, but yet it reflects the purpose and the makeup of this tabernacle, this tent, this dwelling. The tabernacle existed for the purpose of communion, for God's people to commune with God. And as we read from our passage of scripture there in Exodus chapter 25, that God said to his people via Moses, he gave Moses the blueprint for the building of this tabernacle, that this is a point of reference of where I can commune with you and dwell among you. As we understand the materials used within the tabernacle, the order, the procedures within the worship that surround the tabernacle, we will learn more about our God, and we will learn more about how we can know him and how we can walk in the reality of His presence. The central piece of furnishing within the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And the last time we were in Exodus chapter 25, we studied this Ark of the Covenant that rested in an area within the tabernacle known as the Holy of Holies. And there in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, it reads, "And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So this structure known as the tabernacle ultimately led to this very point, the Holy of Holies, the very presence of Almighty God. To know God and to walk with God and to know the reality of God's presence, that is what entails within the Ark of the Covenant. So every portion of the tabernacle structure leads to this very point. And it was a way of teaching God's people and reminding God's people day in, day out as they made their way towards the promised land that God is real and He dwells amongst His people. And for you and I that are Bible-believing Christians, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are the tabernacle of God. God indwells you and I by His Spirit. In the Old Testament economy, it wasn't so. But for you and I, within the New Testament economy, because of the work of Jesus Christ and the salvation He has provided for all mankind, you and I, upon receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, become the tabernacle of God, the temple of God. And so as we study this tabernacle structure and all that surrounds it, it helps us to understand God and how we can know Him and how we can worship Him and how we can know the reality of His presence. And that was the whole purpose of the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter in once a year. The very presence of God. But yet for you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior, His presence is with us 24/7. The Lord Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." So every aspect of the tabernacle structure and ceremonies and furnishings pointed to this very fact that God can be reached. Man can commune with God and man can know the reality of God's presence and power in their daily experience. The tabernacle, upon entering the courtyard of the tabernacle, it begins with the brazen altar. You enter in from the east and there in front of you is this brazen altar, this altar made of brass. It's very confrontational. It's a large altar, and it was used to offer up sacrifices. Whenever somebody offered a sacrifice, it was brought to the priest who collected the sacrifice and walked into the courtyard, and this is the altar upon which sacrifices were made. And this brazen altar is a wonderful picture of the fact of salvation, and we learn of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ from all that takes place upon this altar. We learn how He gave His all for us. One of the main sacrifices on this altar was the burnt offering. And it was a fully consumed offering, picturing for us the fact that one day a Messiah will come that will give Himself fully for the sins of humanity. And beyond the brazen altar, you come to what is called the laver. And this was for cleansing. It contained water. And before entering into the holy place, they would cleanse themselves. Now, in the scriptures, no size is given for the laver. So this model of this laver that stands before the brazen altar and the entrance into the holy place, it's a educated guess. So there is no measurement given, but yet we are told very clearly of this laver. It is where cleansing took place. This piece of furnishing was made from shining brass, and it provided that opportunity for those that serve within the temple to cleanse themselves, to cleanse their hands, cleanse their feet, and gives us a wonderful picture of the fact that you and I need to be cleansed. If we want to really know God, we need to be clean. If we want to know the reality of God's presence at work in our lives, then we need to be clean vessels for the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this labor pictures for us the fact that you and I need daily cleansing. So before the priest went into the holy place to minister and serve, they had to make sure they were clean. And beyond this point, we move out of the courtyard and we make our way into the holy place, what's known as the holy place, the tabernacle proper, as some people call this. So we enter in through the east. We have the courtyard. We have furnishings made of brass. And now we move into the holy place. This is at the core of the tabernacle. From here we look back and see that God is satisfied. God has accepted judgment. God has accepted blood sacrifice. And that enables us to experience that cleansing and move towards the very presence of God and to enjoy communion with Him. So it's within this holy place, in looking back, judgment has been addressed on the brazen altar, okay? And when you're and being inside that holy place, you look forward to fellowship and the very presence of God. So let's make our way in. Here we go. And this is the holy place. And within the holy place, there are three pieces of furnishings that we will address individually. Over time today, we will address the table of showbread there to the right. There is the menorah or the candlestick as well on the left. And right before the curtainings that goes into the Holy of Holies is the altar of incense. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 25, I'd like for us to note the fact that God begins by giving a description of the Ark of the Covenant, verses 10 to 22. That is first and foremost, because all that takes place within the tabernacle worship leads us to the very presence of Almighty God. Now, the next piece of furnishing that God gives us some insight concerning is the table, or known as the table of showbread. And we note here in Exodus chapter 25, and note there in verses 23 to 30, God gives us a description of this table. And during the course of our sermon this evening, we will note the purpose of this table. So within the holy place, these instruments, these pieces of furnishings, all relate to our communion with God. In the courtyard, that dealt with our salvation, cleansing, and here we have communion, the fact of communion, and from this point we move into the Holy of Holies, and we have the reality of God's presence. Now note there in Exodus chapter 25, please, verses 23 and 24. It reads, "Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about." So we come to this table. It rested on the right-hand side as you entered the holy place. Okay, if you entered in from the east, then that would be north. Okay, on the northern side, the right-hand side, as you entered into the holy place. And this table was positioned directly opposite the candlestick, or the menorah there on the left-hand side. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verse number 22. It gives us the specific measurements, detail concerning where it was to be placed. And note there in Exodus chapter 40, verse 22, "And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil." Okay, so on the north side. And then it reads in verse 23, "And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses." So this table of the table of showbread, we see here in Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 to 30, a description of how it was to be built. Now, as a general rule, the Bible makes reference to a cubit, okay? A cubit is very roughly, for the sake of simplicity, is approximately 50 centimeters, okay? It's probably technically a little bit less, but just for the sake of simplicity and understanding, 1 cubit equals 50 centimeters, or half a meter. And God instructed Moses that this table would be 1 meter by half a meter and stand approximately 0.7 of a meter high. So God gave the specific measurements of this table of showbread. And there it is there, with a couple of familiar people standing beside it. This table of showbread was instrumental in the point of fellowship between God and man. And we see that from the table, that it had a crown design around the rim of it, and it had 4 rings that were mounted, 2 on either side, and 2 poles were constructed that went through the rings as a means of transporting this table. Now it's interesting that the height of this table is the same as the Ark of the Covenant. The same height as the Ark of the Covenant that resides in the Holy of Holies. Could it be that God wants to teach us that God is reachable? God is reachable. He is not below us, and He is not above communion with man. And praise be to God for that. So we have the here in Exodus chapter 25, verses 23, the measurements of this table. And also note there in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23, that in the making of this tabernacle, in this table, it was made, as it reads in verse 23, a table made of shittim wood, which is acacia wood, what we refer to as acacia wood today. And throughout the wilderness and in visiting Timnah Park, you'll find these trees everywhere. And there they are for you. So this was part of the makeup of the table. And so the wood was known as acacia wood or shittim wood, as the Bible teaches us. It was a very common hardwood. There was a lot of it. And this is what they used. And the wood represents that which is earthly. And God told Moses that you are to cover the wood with gold. Note there in verse 24 of chapter 25, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Now, where do they get the gold from? They got it from Egypt. They spoilt the Egyptians and took as much as they could possibly take. So the gold came from Egypt, and the wood was from the surroundings. So the wood represents that which is earthly, that which is grown, as opposed to gold, that which is created, which represents that which is eternal. Gold is in reference to that which is eternal. The Bible talks about Revelation, in Revelation 21, that we will walk on streets of gold, not wood, timber, streets of gold. So we make products from gold, but we don't produce gold. God puts the gold in the earth, and man digs it up. And glory be to God for that. So the gold represents that which is eternal. The wood represents that which is natural. The gold covers the wood, not the other way around. And these combined materials teach us concerning the divinity of Christ, that God, 100% God, became 100% man and remained 100% God. We could not reach God in our sinful state, so God came down in the form of a man to reconcile man back to God through his death on the cross. So these pieces of instruments here within the holy place, the table, and the altar of incense are made out of wood and gold. I love John chapter 1, verse 14, which teaches us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, going back to the table, its purpose. Well, note there, in verse number 30, please, back to Exodus chapter 25, verse number 30, it reads, "And thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me always." So God tells us that bread was to be placed on this table, 12 loaves, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And God tells us that eatable bread, it was to be eatable bread that was to be placed, a fresh set of 12 on every Sabbath day. It was to be made according to a recipe given specifically there in Leviticus chapter 24, please. Go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Verses 5 to 9, it reads, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. So every week on the Sabbath, a fresh lot of 12 loaves were placed on this table. Then it goes on to say, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it, where? In the holy place. So this bread was made to be consumed. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire for a perpetual statute. So God tells us that eatable bread was to be placed on this table every Sabbath day, a new lot. It is to be made of fine flour, 12 loaves, seasoned with frankincense. If you think about it, the bread was the result of a process of death and suffering, as the wheat is grounded to powder and then baked on an oven. Our Lord Jesus was crushed under the olive press of sin, Gethsemane. And he provides salvation in and through his suffering on the cross. And these priests that ministered there within the holy place, they had the privilege of eating before the Lord the bread. A fresh lot of 12 loaves was baked every Sabbath, as I mentioned. Aaron and his sons were to eat this bread in the holy place, because they were part of the priesthood of God. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the office of a priest was to reflect God and to lead God's people into worship of the one and true and living God. And for those of us that know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are a holy, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the Bible teaches us. And these priests had the privilege of eating before the Lord in the holy place. Now they had to eat standing up. There were no chairs. There was no sitting down within the whole temple structure, not even in the courtyard, let alone in the holy place. So they would eat standing up. And that's why there in Hebrews chapter 10, please, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It talks about verse 11. And every priest standeth daily. No sitting down on the job. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, in reference to Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the priests would offer these sacrifices to God, and they weren't allowed to sit down, as a picture of the fact that these offerings could only provide atonement, could only provide a covering, but yet it was all to picture the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended back to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Those that served as a priest were not allowed to sit down, because what they could offer was only a covering. It was only atonement, picturing one to come that would deal with sin once and for all. The priest enjoyed sweet fellowship with God and one another around this table. And beloved, for those of us to know Jesus Christ as Savior, in Christ we enjoy sweet fellowship. Not only with one another, because we have a common Savior, but we enjoy sweet fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The table was the center of fellowship for the priests. The bread was the living bread. And this bread was a picture of that communion that we can have with our God. See, in John chapter 6, verses 33 to 35, it reads, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." My friend, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And if you will receive him as personal Savior, the Bible teaches us that you will never hunger and you will never thirst. So this bread on this table was a picture of that communion that you and I can have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And for all those that have received him, as we consume the bread of the Word of God, as Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And just like God provided for the priests in the tabernacle bread, so likewise God has provided for you and I bread. God has provided for you and I the Word of God. And as we regularly feed upon it, we can grow into the likeness of Christ. 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. So God was considerate of his servants. He provided sustenance for them, that they could feed, be nourished, and therefore serve God effectively. A wonderful picture of the fact that God has provided likewise for you and I. He has the bread of life, gives us life, but he has given us the bread of his word that we can feed off and grow thereby. As it reads there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We are to feed off Jesus Christ in the precious word, the word of God. And when I think of the table of shewbread, I am mindful of the fact that when it comes to communion with God, if you and I want to know God intimately and walk with God and know the reality of God's presence, then we need to daily spend time in the Word. How's your quiet time going? Did you have a quiet time this morning? Did you read your Bible this morning? What about yesterday? What about Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday? This is our sustenance, beloved. We need to feed daily off the Word of God. And if you and I will spend time in the Word of God daily, we will grow in, we will grow into the likeness of Christ. God's Word in our lives will not only lead us to Christ's likeness, but also equip us, nourish us for effective service. We need to read the Word of God thoughtfully, think as we read. We need to read the Word of God repeatedly. Read it time and time again. Read through our Bibles on a regular basis. You can't exhaust the Word of God. Repetition is the seat of learning. Read the Word of God repeatedly. Read the Word of God patiently. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. No matter what Hillsong might say, there are no shortcuts. There's no instant spirituality. Not a matter of going to a service and getting zapped. Not a matter of just reading a book or even just listening to one sermon. It's day in, day out, feeding on the Word of God, growing into Christ's likeness, little by little, patiently. There are no shortcuts to true spirituality. And as we read the Word of God, we need to read it questionably. I'm not referring to question the Word of God. But ask yourself those golden questions. What's going on here? Who's this? Why is this here? When? Where? Wherefore? We need to read the Word of God prayerfully, asking God to teach us. Lord, teach me from your Word. I've just started 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles begins with names and names and names. Blessed be God. Had a wonderful time reading through chapters 1 and 2 this morning of these names, and I was asking the Spirit of God to bring to mind those that were familiar and what took place in their lives. Read the Word of God prayerfully. And as you read the Word of God, meditate. Meditate. Ponder. Chew over. Consider. And also we need to read the Word of God purposefully. Asking ourselves the question, what's the point of this? Why is this here? Why has God placed this particular event within His inspired Word? There's a purpose. And then we need to assimilate the Word of God. Ask the Spirit of God to show us and help us to make it a part of our lives. And then last but not least, we need to read the Word of God telescopically, noting the overall content, setting, purpose, cultural background. If we are to enjoy sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to feed off the Word of God daily. The table of shewbread was a picture of that communion. That bread that could be consumed. That God's servants might be nourished and strengthened to serve Him effectively. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, gives us a wonderful principle concerning the importance of meditating upon Christ in the Scriptures, and if we will do so, then we will be changed into His likeness. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and this is well illustrated for us in the table of shewbread. These priests were commanded to feed off this bread. It was made for them to be consumed. May I submit to you, my friend, God has given us His Word to be consumed, not to just sit on the shelf or just to come out on Sunday, but to be read, to feed on daily, to be consumed. These priests were commanded to feed off this bread. It was made for them. So likewise, God has given to us His Word to sustain us and to equip us for effective Christian service. And as we focus upon Christ and the Scriptures, will be changed into His glorious image. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 teaches. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in conclusion this evening, that holy place, that first piece of furnishing that God points us to is the table. The table and the bread. The bread was to be made week in, week out. To what end? To feed the priests of God. And beloved, God has given us His Word, the eternal Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let me encourage you, beloved, read the Word. Read the Word. Read it each morning. Read it each evening before you go to bed. I can't sleep at night without reading my Bible. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I've got to read at least some. I just can't switch off. It's God's judgment for me, and I thank God for it. I've just got to read something. I have a Bible that's right there in my little drawer. It's my before sleep Bible. That's when I read it, and when it comes out, and I read a little, and that enables me to sleep peacefully. Let's not take God's word for granted. Let's meditate therein, day in, day out, that we might be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.